Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
When I was growing up, the Methodist church of my childhood in Macon, Georgia, was comprised of people who looked like me, talked like me, dressed like me, and listened to the same kind of music that I liked. I didn't think this was a good thing or a bad thing. Frankly, I didn't even notice it. And then the first church that I belonged to as a young adult was when Eric and I were first married. And it also was a Methodist church, and it was a church called First and Summerfield United Methodist Church. It was created when First Church merged with Summerfield Church. First Church was a white church that had been in New Haven forever and ever. And Summerfield was a black church. And the two came together to form First and Summerfield. It was the first church I'd ever seen that didn't have pews in it. They had chairs. At first I thought this made them really progressive and cool. Then I found out they actually had a fire and burned up all the pews, and the church just about closed down fighting over whether you could have a church without the pews. First in Summerfield was the first church I'd ever been in that was 50-50 white and non-white people. Located in downtown New Haven, it had Yale students in it and professors. It had homeless people and people who lived in the group home down the street for people with mental illness. We had in the same church former Black Panthers and former United States Marines. We had people from Kentucky who played the banjo, and people from Manhattan who played jazz saxophone. It was the craziest church I'd ever been in. At times it was difficult. It was often humbling. But it definitely was church. Not all of our arguments at First and Summerfield were around our cultural differences, but some were. So just to give you an example, we had an organist there named Shelley who grew up a Southern Baptist. Shelley looked like me. And so she was called upon as organist one Sunday to play "This Little Light of Mine." And being a Baptist and not a Methodist, she wanted to play it the right Methodist way. So she played the version of "This Little Light of Mine" that you will find in your hymnal. Here's the problem. The version that's in our hymnal doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like the "This Little Light of Mine" that you know and I know. It was arranged by somebody in 1987 or something, and it has a little different tune. And when Shelley played it this unusual way, it really felt like a slight to our African American members, because "This Little Light of Mine" is a spiritual. And so it started a big misunderstanding and disagreement, and it caused a lot of hurt, "This Little Light of Mine." We had to create a task force on church cohesion to get over it. And my husband was a member of that task force because he has a gift for helping people who cannot listen to each other listen to one another. I have a gift for running screaming from conflict. So they passed right over me and they said, "That's okay, Mandy, you can go to Bible study. We'll take Eric for the task force on church cohesion." And they met every Thursday for a long time. And they really came to love and understand one another in a deep way. Real healing work was done there. And the people who were in the task force for church cohesion became brothers and sisters in Christ. The rest of the church was still mad, but they came out of the task force with their arms around each other. Church is so hard. Church would be easier if we could have church with one person in it. A Zoom call with one participant. You could have a 100% tithing rate because it would just be you. There'd never be a disagreement over theology, no wrangling over who to vote for in an election or whether something was fake news. It would be so much easier if Jesus had said, "No worries. Don't go and make disciples of all nations. Just make disciples of people who are like you. And you only need to be disciples with the people that you like." But that's not how church works, I hate to tell you. Jesus doesn't make those sorts of distinctions here. Church is one of the few places where we're called not just to tolerate one another, but to love one another, to actually be in relationship with each other in the name of Jesus. Which means when one part of the body of Christ is hurting, we all hurt. When just one sheep of Jesus's flock is in danger, the 99 don't worry about the 99. They go and help the one. When it comes to church, you could say it takes a village. If it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a village to be the church. Even in this original text, when Jesus is sending his disciples and giving them the Great Commission, even those people could not agree. How do I know? Because it said the 11 worshiped him, but some doubted. There were doubters among them, and Jesus didn't kick them out. We take everybody, even the doubters. Jesus said to them all, "Go, make disciples of all nations." He didn't say, using his powers of divine ESP, "There is one among you who doubts." Jesus said to them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I'm telling you, go make disciples. I'm telling you, go make disciples, baptize, teach, remember. So many verbs, so many jobs to do. And he sends them out, not individually, but as a group. It's go plural. It's not you singular, it's you plural. It's y'all. It's all of us. And we see once again this week in Scripture, there's not nary a building in sight. The church is not a building. It's people. Fallible people who are sent and people who have work to do that needs to be done together. And we don't get to pick and choose who we do it with. The church is uniquely about relationships because we exist because of God who sent Jesus to be in relationship to save the world. God did that not by sending an email, but by sending a person so that God could be in relationship with us in a special way. It gets even worse than that because today, friends, is Trinity Sunday, and we're reminded on this day that it is so much about relationships that even our one God is understood as part of a holy Trinity, a sort of God in relationship. God the Father in the Trinity reminds us that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Exodus, the God of the creation, that God is our God. By the way, God the Father, really into relationship, because that God reached out and made a covenant with Abraham and said, you will have descendants more than the stars, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. That's our God. And that God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, reminds us that God took on flesh and dwelt among us, that the one we call Jesus wasn't just a super nice guy, but he was God. God's Son coming to pitch his tent among mortals, to know our pain and to redeem our suffering and to show us the nature of God's love. You know, it says in the scriptures, no one has ever seen God, but it is God the Son who is close to the Father's heart who has made God known. If you want to know what God looks like in the flesh, Jesus. That's the second person of the Trinity. And God, the Holy Spirit, reminds us that our God is active and still working and still speaking in the world, that mighty wind that calls us to love and to serve and to transform the world in Jesus' name. That mighty wind that sometimes comforts us and sometimes prods us to works of justice and mercy that we didn't think we had the courage to do on our own. We need all these reflections of God to get a full picture of who God is. It takes a village, you might say, even to know what God is fully like. And so when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, it's a little unclear how to do that. I'm not good at making stuff. I can't make a quilt or a clay pot or a good painting. But it sounds to me that making disciples, it sounds to me like a process. I hate to say it, but it sounds like a relationship. And a relationship where it's not like I am a disciple and you are not a disciple and I will give you my disciple vitamin and you shall become a disciple. It's not like that, is it? It's a relationship where we have to confess when we're wrong and repent and ask forgiveness, and where we model service and humility and listening to one another. You become a disciple by showing up. And if we're called to teach people the things Jesus commands, consider what Jesus has commanded. There's a whole lot of love in there. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. There's a whole lot of forgiving in there. Forgive 70 times 7 and turn the other cheek. There's a lot of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and the imprisoned. That's a lot of stuff. And we do it imperfectly. And we are called to do it in relationship. Discipling is love over the long haul. It takes a village. And when we show up in Bible study and prayer group and on a mission trip and take the risk to be vulnerable with one another, to care about one another, we become better disciples and disciple makers. I know that the Great Commission has a very out there, go and do to other people kind of focus. But in my experience, the first disciple that I'm called to make and to grow is the one in the mirror. And sometimes that's the hardest thing of all. In the nearly 2 years that I've been your pastor, I have had the honor and the privilege to go into spaces with people who are not like me, and to go on your behalf, and to go because of my identity as a follower of Jesus. I had the privilege of joining our neighbors at the local mosque to pray and to lament when a mosque in New Zealand was attacked by terrorists and people were killed. I had the privilege to go to the synagogue in our community to pray and to lament and to stand in solidarity with our Jewish brothers and sisters as they remembered the anniversary of the Holocaust. Now, I didn't go into those spaces thinking, if I attend, they will instantly become Christians, and therefore I will make them disciples. No, I mean, I don't rule it out, but that's not why I was there. I was there because I am a disciple of Jesus. I was there because I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus calls me to show up. To show up whenever someone falls into the hands of robbers along the road to Jericho. We are called to show up and be a neighbor to them. To bind their wounds and to love them. And this is how our God works. When we are in a ditch on the Jericho road one day, the one coming over the hill will be the one that we least want it to be. And we get to learn what love means in a deeper way. We get to learn what it means to be neighbored by somebody we wouldn't choose. This is hard. How in the world can we do this? Well, we can't. Unless Jesus is who he says that he is. This whole thing starts, this whole passage starts, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This can be done because all authority has been given to Jesus. It means that Mary's baby, Jesus, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he says about how the world is what truth is. And what he says we should do is what we should do. So when he says to his friends about Lazarus staggering out of the grave, unbind him and let him go. It means that when our brothers and sisters are bound by death and sin and trouble and oppression, we're called to help unbind them and let them go. It means that when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or blessed are those who are the peacemakers, that's what the truth is. Or when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It means that's authoritative for us. We are called to bear witness to Jesus's life-giving work, and we're called to live that way. To do the things Jesus tells us to do, and over time we become who Jesus says that we already are. If Jesus is in fact our authority, we're called to live differently, to model something else for the world. We're called to reject violence and racism and division and hate. We're called to lift up love and brotherhood and justice and peace. It's hard, but we can do it because Jesus has authority. And we can do it because Jesus says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means we have the promise of Jesus's presence and power with us as we work to change the world. It means that the pesky Holy Spirit that blows where it will is always moving to breathe new life into situations that seem so hopeless and dead and deadly. It means that death, that violence, that brokenness will not have the last word. It means we can do hard things like work for justice and for peace. It means we can refuse to give up on one another. We can listen and wrestle and work and commit to staying together. In a few minutes, we will share together in the Lord's Supper. Even over the internet. And And we're doing it because the Holy Spirit can reach your heart and mine and can make the common holy, even across miles, even across cultures, even across the fault lines of division. And we will take this supper, have this supper in remembrance of Jesus. And in the taking of that meal, we will do more than just remember with our minds. We will experience the reality of Christ's presence with us right now, right where we are, binding us together, even though we're physically separated, nourishing our bodies and souls for the work that we have to do. If the saying is true that it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a village to raise up a disciple. It takes a village to make a church to be the body of Christ. Not a village made of buildings, but people. Fallible people, even doubters, even people who play banjo and jazz saxophone. People who are determined to work for the abundant life that Jesus desires for all and not to let one another go. In the name of the one that won't let any of us go. Jesus says, go make of all disciples. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.